at Calvary. Amen. You thankful for that this morning? Amen. God bless you. Good to have all of our visitors with us. I think we've got some that are from D.C. right now, but originally from Kenya. Good to have you with us this morning. All of our other visitors as well, fellowshipping with us. And I had a testimony from Sister Sherry Eplin I wanted to read. It says, I had a pinched nerve and was in terrible pain for 3 days. My hands were so numb and painful that I couldn't hold a pen or turn a key in my ignition. Dave put in a prayer request Wednesday night. I woke up Thursday morning. The pain was completely gone. Thank you, saints, for your prayers and God for my healing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. He's an on-time God.
Yes, he is.
Amen. I don't know, for those of you that have had back trouble, you know what that's like when God comes and does something. It's certainly a time of rejoicing. So.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Trevor, he's preaching up in Tipton, Indiana, a little north of us, I think up above Indianapolis. So I want to remember him in prayer for the services there today and for his traveling mercies. And then Sister Heidi Byerly requested that we remember Brother Kyle and Sister Caden and Dahlia as they're traveling home from Italy on Wednesday. So I want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies as well. And then Brother Joel asked that we please remember Sister Christy. She's having difficulties breathing and resting and sleeping due to congestion. So we want to remember that prayer request this morning. And then Brother Furman had asked that we please continue to remember Tim Koblenz. Did I pronounce that right, Brother Koblenz? He's an Amish minister friend of Brother Furman's and has bone cancer and colon cancer. And the bone cancer has caused a fracture in his arm now. So we want to certainly remember him in prayer that the Lord just move on the scene and for all these other requests as well. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests that you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Buckles, would you come this morning, brother, and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Good. You love him this morning?
Amen.
Yes. He wants to be loved. And as we've done it unto him, as we've done it unto each other, we've done it unto him, haven't we?
Amen.
So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts to you this morning to bring all of our needs before you. Thou knowest our hearts, Lord. You see into our hearts. You know what our needs are. You know who we are, Lord. And we ask you to meet those needs this morning. Let your holy presence come, Lord, and just mellow our hearts and just pull us together in one mind and one accord in perfect unity. Oh, Lamb of God, we thank you for your presence this morning. Lord, we felt you, your presence already this morning here among us. And we just thank you for it, Lord. We pray you'll bless Brother Trevor this morning, Lord, in his endeavors in ministering the Word of God to those about him. Bless, Lord, the needs this morning here among us, Lord, that has these needs. Lord, they are have disease that's took up in their bodies. We know that, Lord, that you're God and you know all about it. You can just speak the word, Lord, and it'll be done. If you speak the word, Lord, it's got to be done. It can't be no other way. And we praise you this morning, all these needs that's being had here this morning. Meet those needs, Lord, and bring us together in one mind and one accord that we might lift up the Word, and lift up the Holy Ghost, watering of the seed of God here this morning. We give you honor and praise for it in Jesus' lovely, holy name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I think we've come to have church this morning.
Amen.
And by church, I don't mean just gathering together. I stand there thinking as he was praying about if we could just all, I heard Brother Branham say it, if we can all just get in one mind. Actually, he said it the other way, in one accord and in one mind. That's where we need to be this morning. So put aside all of your Pentecostal or Methodist or Baptist or Catholic or whatever that was upbringing, and just enter into the Holy Spirit of worship and praise unto our Lord and Savior. And I'd like to say we're sure happy to have our visitors, to back up what Brother Nathan said. They're from the States now, and they're in America and Americans, but we're glad to have them from Africa. And we're so happy that they graced us with their presence to come and worship Almighty God with us. So after service, shake their hand. Make them feel welcome. Let them see Jesus Christ in you as they will do. Let you see Christ in him. So that's the way we want to be at the Church of the Open Doors. Just love and welcome people and love them. If they prove to be something different, well, that's between them and him. You just love them anyway. All right, let's go right to the Word, if you would. The 39th, that's 3-9, 39th chapter of the book of Psalm, and we'll read all 13 verses this morning. It's good to hear that report, Sister Sherry. My, we've got a good report from about my nephew Micah Strunk that we've been praying for. He's doing well. They took the neck brace off. No, the back brace off a couple weeks ago. Is the neck brace still on or is it coming off? It's off and on. They're working towards getting it off. They say his neck is healed, but they're still, you know, doctors are cautious, but we know the healer. So we're so glad he's walking and talking and eating too much. So he's got his appetite. But we thank the Lord for what he's done for him and for my brother-in-law in Arizona, Brother Steve Lunsford. He's coming along well by the grace of God. So we're thankful for what God does. He hears the prayers of his children. Amen. So let's go right straight to this now. I'm sorry to have spoken a little bit there. Psalmist David wrote this. He said, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee.
Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish.
I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it.
Renew thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand.
When thou with rebuke dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah.
Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were.
Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. God bless you. Please be seated.
God bless you. At this time, we have a special from Sister Alina Houchin.
By ghosts that lived in
Bless you, Sister Elena. Well done. Great song with a wonderful message. You glad you're redeemed this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Some of the believers visiting from the D.C. area are going to sing a special for us. I have a note here that says Sister Sharon in group. If you guys want to make your way up here at this time, we'll get ready for your song.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. How marvelous
That was wonderful. Thank you so much for sharing that with us. God bless you. This is 357 in your hymn book. Help me sing this morning. I'm always glad to sing about Jesus. He's everything. It's all in Jesus. Amen.
I have found that blood, that pardon. Oh,
watches day and night. Oh, I can go to him in prayer, for he knows my every care. Oh, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Let's stand and sing it this morning. Let us have a little talk with Jesus. Gonna tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. Oh, he's gonna answer by and by. Oh, when you feel a little prayer will turn it, you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Let's sing it again. My Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. Friend, you can go to him in prayer. Oh, he knows your every care. You'll find just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Whatever you're going through this morning, you can have a little talk with Jesus. Oh, tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our pain and cry. Oh, then he's gonna answer by and by. Oh, when you feel a little prayer will turn him, you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, well, I once was lost in sin, but my Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. Oh, then he bathed my heart in love, and he wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. So let us. God bless you. Aren't you thankful that anytime we don't have to schedule it, we don't have to wait till he's ready. Anytime, day or night, we can go to him in prayer. Amen. Amen. Whatever you have a need, no matter how much my desire would be to help you, you know, because of busyness and other people and things, you might say, Brother Nathan, I need to meet with you in the next hour for lunch and talk about something. I might not be able to fit you in or schedule you, but there's somebody that can. Yeah. Amen. We don't have to get an appointment. We can just drop to our knees anywhere. As I was talking Wednesday night, he found Jonah when he was running the wrong direction, found him in the belly of a whale, found him at the bottom of a sea, found him in the bottom of a ship. And wherever Jonah went, he couldn't outrun God. Wherever he was, all he had to do was just stop and say, God, I need you. Amen. I'm thankful that God's not confined to a geographic location. He's not confined to a move. He's not confined to a city or a state or a country. But all around the world, whenever God's people are in need, all they have to do is call upon his name, and he's there. Brother Bram said he's just as close to you as your own right arm. I know denominational tradition has tried to put him 10 million miles away, but if you can recognize, he's just as close to you this morning as your own right arm. Amen. I believe he can do something for you. Genesis chapter 1. If you turn with me this morning,
Genesis chapter 1. We want to continue to look at this thought with the help of the Lord on identified. And we've been looking at this for quite a few weeks now on this thought. We went back, Brother Bram said that man came out and began to preach. He said he took him down the horizontal rainbow and all that, went back before there was ever an earth or anything that was going on. And we looked at that, how that God asked Job, said, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the world, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy?" And Job didn't really know how to answer God, but by revelation, because God sent a prophet in this age, we know where we were before the foundation of the world. Amen. God bless you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, I just ask that you would move on the scene, Lord. Maybe there's many needs that are represented here. Maybe there's some that, Lord, they're facing decisions in their life. Maybe they have questions, Lord. And I don't claim to have all the answer, Father, but I do know where we can point them to for the answer, Lord. Amen. We thank you that we have a high priest that can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, Lord. And that when there's a need, Lord, not only do you know about it, but you understand what we're going through. You can sympathize and succor those that are going through trials and tribulations because you were tempted in all like manners. You suffered like we did, and you went through trials like we did. I thank you, Father, Lord, that we have a God that can be touched by the healing, by the feeling, rather, of our infirmities, Lord. And Lord, when there's a question or when there's a situation, Lord, that we can go to you and you can show us right in your word, Lord, as you've already laid it out for us, what to do and how to act and how to go about situations and how to handle things, how to treat one another. Lord, I thank you that we have a source that we can go to. We love you, Father. We thank you for your word, Lord, the written word, the revealed word, and Lord, the manifested living word that we see here before us this morning. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, that you didn't just send us a written page, although I thank you that you sent it on a page as well so that we could look and it could restore our hearts back. But I thank you that it was more than just dead letter, but that it's a living word, Father, that it's an eternal word that changes lives. No matter what the age, no matter what the time, that we can go back and we can look into your word and it's an eternal word that we can apply to our own lives and that you can come and change lives. Lord, and transform human beings in our weakness. Lord, you can transform them into your image, Father, to where you could use people and speak through people and help through people. Father, your prophet taught us that you have no hands but our hands, no lips but our lips, no feet but our feet. Lord, may we use, Lord, all that we are for your glory. May you lead and guide, Father. May you, if there's some here that aren't filled with the Holy Ghost, may you come this morning and just transform their lives into the image of God. Lord, may you move in such a way, Father, that, Lord, it would not just lay on our Bibles or lay on our desks or lay on our bookshelves, but, Father, that the word would come and be made alive in human beings again, just like at the day of Pentecost, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. As we looked at this a few weeks ago, Brother Branham speaking here, referring to Genesis chapter 1, we'll just backtrack a little bit. I know we have a lot of visitors this morning, and how that we were identified back there in the beginning. Before there was ever a world that was created, before there was ever a human flesh body of Adam that was created, before there was anything, yet we were identified back there in the mind of God. Now, Brother Branham teaches us, and I know even around the message, brothers argue and debate about it, but if you look at what Brother Branham taught us plainly, we weren't physically there in the way that we are now. We weren't even
physically in a theophany the way that we will be throughout the rest of eternity when we go and we're changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. But we were there in God's thoughts as an attribute of God. Now God could look and God could know the end from the beginning, yet there were certain things in his foreknowledge that were not an attribute of God. When we get to talking about some of these things, it's hard for our little puny human minds to wrap around it. But God back there in his thoughts, he had thoughts in his mind to be an attribute. He had an attribute as Savior. He had an attribute as Healer. He had an attribute of Redeemer, of Father, of Son. He had all these attributes within him. And yet to be able to express these attributes, it could not stay just in his mind, but it had to become a word, which was a thought expressed, as Brother Branham teaches us. And then that word would physically become manifested to where he could speak. And where there had never been light, suddenly light would spring into existence. Where there had never been worlds, the spoken word of God would go forth and it would create things to where St. Paul would say all things that are visible were created by those things which were invisible. He didn't have a hammer. He didn't have a saw. He didn't have nails or drywall or anything to be able to create it with, but just the spoken word of God. We saw it again in this age. I know there's people walking away and making fun of it, but we saw the same thing in this age, creative power. Brother Branham said we're amateur creators. He said when Adam was in the garden there before the fall, he said if Adam, Eve would come along and say, honey, I'd rather have that tree in the front yard and that's down here in the backyard. I'd rather have that come around here and provide a little shade. You wouldn't have to do like me or Brother Hoover or some of us brothers. When our wife gets something like that in our mind, we have to dig and break our back and haul and do all these things or hire some crew to come in and do it. Adam could just speak and it would be, because God had placed all of nature, all of animal creation, everything under Adam's power to where he could speak and the spoken word would produce it. Now, after the fall, Jesus comes along, or even before Jesus, Moses comes along. And Brother Branham said that Moses would take some dust and throw it up in the air and say, let there be fleas. And there were no fleas there, but suddenly fleas would begin to appear. Why? The creative spoken word of God. Then Jesus, when he was here and walked the shores of Galilee, would come along and he would take of a little boy's lunch and he would break bread and he would break fish. And Brother Branham said it this way, said, he multiplied creation. The creation was already there, but God multiplied the creation. But he said then in this age, because Christ had died and rose again, and Brother Branham said he restored back everything that Adam had lost. Amen. I know a lot of times we just place that off on, well, that was just had to do with salvation, or that just had to do with this, that, or the other. Brother Branham said that God restored back when Jesus Christ died and rose again, restored back everything that Adam had lost. Oh, we live so low below our privileges. Amen. I realize Brother Bam said we're still here in this flesh body and it's a sticky nature. And as long as we're in this body, we're always going to deal with those things. But yet throughout all of that, God looks down through time and he takes a prophet. I know people don't like to hear it, but with the same kind of sticky nature that we had. The Bible said Elijah was a prophet, was a man of like passions as us. And here he takes a man with a sticky nature like we have. And he goes and he takes him out in the wilderness and the woods down there in Salem, Indiana. And Brother Branham begins to sit there and ponder this thought. If you ask anything in my name, you shall have it. And God speaks to him. He says, where are you at? What are you doing? I'm hunting. He said, and you have no squirrels. He said, why don't you just speak? And they were there. Creative power. Shalom, 1964. Brother Branham said, I always pondered at that statement, the greater works than this shall you do. He said, I always said, now that word, he said, it couldn't mean actually greater. What it meant was more of. But he said, in this day, he said, Jesus took and he broke and multiplied creation where there was existing. He said, but in this age, he spoke and there was something where there hadn't been anything. Creative power restored back to what Adam was. Oh my, what a thing that it is to recognize Adam's fallen race. Christ came and redeemed back again. Redeemed back to this position to where, that shouldn't stumble us. Everything that we look around and see was created that way. Now, I know in the form that it's in now, we look and we see where men have come and they've taken plaster and they've taken drywall and they've taken wood and they've shaved it and they've polished it and they've molded it into a certain way. And we can look at rocks and things that they've carved, and it's not in its original condition. But if we take it back to the original condition, the elements that man took to make that, everything that we look around and see is a reflection of the creative word of Jehovah. Amen. Anything that we can see was spoken and there was nothing. It was invisible, and then God spoke and there was rocks and trees and planets and galaxies and solar systems. And then people stumbled at a squirrel. Wonder what they would have said in Abraham's day when he was up there and he needed a ram, and Jehovah Jireh provided a ram. He's still Jehovah Jireh. Sister Hattie was sitting there. Brother Branham said that. Said, all I know how to say is that he's still Jehovah Jireh. She said, Brother Branham, that's nothing but the truth. And you see what it produced in her life. Amen. What will it produce in your life if you recognize that it's nothing but the truth? Amen. We don't limit that to Hattie, right? What will it produce in your life when you recognize, when you listen to that tape, or you pick up the Bible and you read the scriptures, or you sit there in the cool of the evening, you open up your church age book or whatever it would be, and you read line by line, you recognize by revelation, not by intellectualism. Somebody will convince you away from that, but by revelation down on the inside, the Holy Spirit quickening it to you, verse after verse, line after line, paragraph after paragraph, and you say, it's nothing but the truth. Oh, but brother so-and-so said this, and so-and-so that walked away said this, and they think they find a contradiction here, and they think they find... It's nothing but the truth.
Amen.
Amen. What will it produce in your life? Brother Branham said, the angel came and told him, said, if you can just get the people to believe you, not even cancer will stand in your way. So I ask you this morning, if we can get the people to believe him, what will it produce in our lives? Oh my, I know it gets quiet when you say that, but hey, we've seen the fruits of it. Amen. We've seen that cancers drop off of people's heads today. Amen. In 2017, 2018, that God is still the healer of the cancer. Not because Nathan Bryant said so, because Jesus Christ said so. Not because we pointed people to Nathan Bryant, but because we pointed them to Jesus Christ and what he did through a prophet in this age. Back there, before there was anything, God began to speak, and things begin to appear that were not worlds and galaxies. And he begins to go down through and create the fish, the animal life, the sea life, the fowls of the air. And he begins to create down further. But before, in Genesis chapter 1 here, he begins to speak, and he says he created man in his own image. Brother Branham picks it up in Christ is the Mystery in 1963. He says, so my opinion, the first thing that he made was angels, and then they worshiped him, and that made him God. Now, he's going back before Genesis 1, before let there be worlds and all this. He's going back before the earth, and he says, in my opinion, the first thing he made was angels. So God, Brother Bam teaches us, wasn't even God. He was, because God is an object of worship, he was Elohim, the self-existing one, all eternal with his thoughts. But now he begins to create angels, and they begin to worship God. And he started from there, as in previous messages, I've tried to explain it, break it down, and now then when angels begin to worship him, that was before there was even a molecule in the earth. There was nothing. It was all darkness. There was no sun, nor no moon, no stars, no nothing. Then he was God. As he asked Job, where was you when I laid the foundations of the world? See, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. See now, where were you? See, that was way back before the earth. Now, Brother Benham says, and who is this Melchizedek? 1965, as we looked at it a few weeks ago, he said, now you bypassed your theophany. He said the way that Jesus knew all things when he was here was he came from theophany and he went back to theophany, but he said you bypassed your theophany. So we weren't back there in a physical body in eternity, no more than the earth was physically back there in eternity, but it was an attribute. You go look at Future Home 1964, as we looked at a few weeks ago, it was an attribute. Even the earth that we sit on was an attribute in the mind of God, a thought, an attribute of God back before the foundation of the world. Now, in his foreknowledge, he could look down through time, even before there was an earth, and he could see things and he could know things that were not a part of his attributes. There's a difference in knowing something and planning something. Now, you can go out here and get ready to go home, and I hope it doesn't happen to any of you today, but you can get ready to go home, and on the way home, you can have a flat tire. Now, you didn't plan to have that flat tire, but after it happens, you know that you had a flat tire. You didn't go out that day thinking, well, I'm going to go out and bless God, I sure could use a good trial on the way home, and you know, I'm gonna have a flat, and I'm going to be over there in the heat and the humidity trying to change that tire and just try to see if I can keep my sanctification. You didn't plan on that, but yet after it takes place, you knew about it. Now, God doesn't work like our human thoughts. We know the past, but God can remember the future. You can remember the past, and some of you, I know, we have a hard time with that even sometimes. Now, what was that happened, you know, 3 years ago or whatever? But you know, we can, most of us, we can remember at least a majority of the past, but we can't remember the future. But God, when He looks down through time, He can remember the past. He can remember the future. He knows all about the present. He knows what you're facing. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows the end from the beginning. So God could look down through time and could know what was going to take place. He knew about the fall. He knew what Satan would do. He knew about Calvary. He knew about sin, and He knew about sickness and disease and all things. Yet those things were not an attribute of God. They weren't a part of Him from the beginning, but He knew that there were things that He had to allow to express the attributes that were in Him. Just as Brother Branham would say, God never created Satan, but He created Lucifer knowing that he would become Satan. God could have put man on the same way that He did some of the angels, that was just created to worship Him and just to go through a ritualistic thing of, well, this is just what we're created for, we worship Him. But He chose to put man on free moral agency, knowing that the fall would take place, yet there was nothing in him, no attribute in him that would cause the fall, nothing that He forced Adam to do to make the fall, but He creates all of this in a way with the laws of nature and the laws of human choice and free moral agency, knowing that these things would take place. So there's a difference in planning and knowing. This proves serpent seed for those that are maybe struggling with that this morning, because God could not have created Adam in His own image and then allow sin to come through him and without there being something else take place. There was nothing in Adam that would produce a Cain. He was a spoken word son of God. There was no nature in Adam that would produce the things that Cain produced. But yet Jesus would look back and say, Cain, he said he was a murderer, and he was a liar, and he was the father of it. What is he speaking of? That line that came down through the serpent, that had to be there to allow this to come in. Why? Not an original attribute of God, but something that God had created and allowed it to be perverted. There's people sitting right in this city, sitting right in this state, that won't be in eternity because they weren't an original attribute of God. Yet in one sense of the word, they were in His thinking, as in the way of foreknowledge that He knew about them. You know, nothing surprised God. He didn't, you know, Elvis Presley or Jim Jones or Adolf Hitler, or nobody has ever come along and surprised God. He thought, oh goodness, what, you know, hey, there's a Judas here. What will I do now? I've got to go rewrite the plan of redemption. He knew by foreknowledge that those things would be there. Yet Judas and all these other things, Hitlers and Eichmanns and all those things, they were not an attribute of God. They were an attribute that was produced by the fall. So they could not have eternal life because they weren't back there with Him in eternity. They weren't an attribute in His mind. They weren't in His original thinking. Oh my, I know it's hard for us to wrap our brains around some of those things, but God had to know about them in the way of foreknowledge, but yet they weren't an attribute of Him by predestination. They weren't part of His plan. They were just part of what had to take place to produce His plan. There had to be a fall to produce a Savior, yet God could not justly come and make the fall happen, because if He made it happen, how could He justly turn around and say, well, I'm going to judge you for this? No, but He allowed it on a law that could allow it to happen. Now, when He creates man in His own image, back there in Genesis 1, John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Brother Ram says, Questions and Answers, 1954. If God made man in his own image, what kind of a man did he make then? A spirit man. When God creates man back in Genesis chapter 1, he wasn't creating the flesh of Adam. He was creating the spirit man. Not even a man, but we'll look at it in a moment. It was all men, all women, male and female, created he them. Their spirit, the spirit man. Demonology in the Physical Realm, 1953. Your souls were made up before the foundation of the world, when God created man in his own image. Spirit of man, not a man in his own image, but man in his own image. See? Let me read it to you again. Not a man, not just Adam, not a man in his own image, but man, all of humanity. Man in his own image, see? And then he made them male and female before he ever made a man in the dust of the earth. Again, Questions and Answers, 1962. He done everything and made the creation, made man in his own image, made man, not a man, whole man, all of them in his own image, see? And after the image of God created he them, male and female created him both like that. Now, at this point, it was just a spirit. God had not divided the feminine and the masculine and placed them in a human body. So he creates man back at the beginning in his own image. Male and female created he them. So there's no room for any of this stuff that goes on today of male and male or female and female, because in the beginning, male and female created he them. Anything else but that is a perversion from the Word of God. God looks down through time and he creates humanity in his own image. He makes man a spirit man. That's what separates us. Brother Branham will look at it in a moment. He said that's what separates us from animal life. The flesh and all of that is very similar to animal life, but yet God placed a soul down on the inside of you. Now the dog and the cow and the horse and all that out there, you can't go and bring them in a prayer line or down to an altar and convert them, because there's no soul in them to accept it that way. They're just on a basis of animal life. But the thing that separates us from them is God places a soul down on the inside of us and places us on free moral agency to choose right or wrong. Now Genesis chapter 2 verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. Now God, in creating, he's created the fish life or the animal life and all this down through. Now he begins to take a rest. And as we begin to look and we see that in the thought of this, how that God, when he created man in his own image, back in the beginning, God was not, we get it backwards sometimes, and we look at Hoffman's Head of Christ and we say, well, you know, that's the image of God. No, that's the image of man. We'll look at it in a minute. That's the image of man, that God condescended and came. Paul said in Hebrews there, he said he didn't come and take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the nature of the seed of Abraham. So just as God created us in his own image, God in the spirit form, then he comes and takes on the image of man to become one of us so that he could redeem us. So God, back in the beginning, creates all of humanity in spirit form back there, but yet there was no earth yet to lay there for the dust of the earth to be formed. So he comes around in Genesis 2. Now the earth has been created, and laying there in the dust of the earth is all of these chemicals, calcium and potash and potassium and all these different chemicals, elements laying in the earth. And God takes from that earth and he begins to form man out of the dust of the earth. Now, this isn't the spirit man. Now he's creating the flesh man, the physical man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We'll look at it maybe tonight a little further on these lines, but Brother Branham said that Adam was just standing there when God took and formed him out of the earth. He creates, he takes the molecules and the chemicals and he speaks, and it just begins to come together and stand there. And he said Adam was standing there like a tree, dead, with his toes sticking in the ground like roots. That's what Brother Branham said. Just dead. Just like if they'd go take a cadaver out of a morgue down here and lay it down there, flesh body, you know, the toes and fingers and nose and brain and all that, but just dead. And then God breathes the breath of life into it. And it becomes a living soul. He takes that spirit that he had formed back there in Genesis 1 and he places it within the man. Now, we won't get a chance to look at it this week, but maybe in a couple of weeks. He placed the masculine and the feminine spirit in Adam, and then he realizes, or not realizes, God always knew it, but it just becomes time for it to be manifested. God says, he's always said down through all of these creations, the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals, the plant life, all that, it is good. He looked at it and would say, it is good. But now he looks at man and says, it's not good for man to dwell alone. And so he takes from his side a rib, and he forms woman, the same elements, calcium, potash, and all that that was in Adam is in this rib, and he takes it and multiplies creation, and he forms a woman, and he takes the feminist spirit out of Adam and places it in the woman. As I heard a brother say recently, he said, now, Adam had more ribs. It wasn't that God, you know, when Eve fell, it wasn't that God couldn't have taken another rib, but Adam had no more masculine spirit in him, or no more feminine spirit in him to give to another woman. God had taken the feminine spirit out and places it in the woman. So now he's masculine. Now there's none of this dainty, you know, walking around, you know, like a lot of these guys you see around here, because he took the feminine spirit out of the man and he places it in the woman. And now here they both are living, breathing souls. He takes the spirit from Genesis 1 and places it in them. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed. Now Hebrews 2 verse 16, as we referred to a moment ago, verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Now here God in the beginning, he looks and he says, let's create man in our own image. And so he creates man, male and female created he them. And he creates them as spirit man, because God is spirit. And so that spirit inside of you in its original form was created in the image of God. But now God creates a body, a tabernacle, a temple to place this spirit inside of. And he places it in Adam, the first soul that he's placed inside of a human being. And he breathes the breath of life into his nostrils and he becomes a living soul. And now God, through the fall, Adam falling, recognizes that it has to be a kinsman redeemer. Now he didn't have to sit down when the serpent did this and come up with a plan of redemption, but by foreknowledge he had looked down through time and there was a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And God now condescends down to humanity and is born in a manger. Now he takes these same cells that he created Adam, but yet instead of creating it in adult form, he takes the calcium and potash and all of that and he places it in the womb of a virgin named Mary, and he begins to come the way of man, the way of life, and he begins to come in the form of man. He thought it not robbery to count it equal with God, but yet he took not on him the nature of angels. He came with the nature of the seed of Abraham, and as he had formed us in his image, now he forms a tabernacle in our image to come and redeem us back. You talk about the grace of God condescending down to man, stooping to be born in a manger. God's power to transform, 1965. Now we find out that many times it looks like the Bible repeating or saying something to what it doesn't say. For instance, in Genesis 1, we find that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then he goes on and many things happened upon the earth. Then we come to find out there was no man to till the soil. Then God created man out of the dust of the earth. That was a different man. And he breathed the spirit of life into him and he became a living soul. The first man was in the image of God, which is spirit. John 4 says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, but God is a spirit. And the first man that he created was spirit man, and he was in the image of God, in the likeness of God, and then put this man in flesh, and man fell. He takes the spirit and puts him in this flesh man, and then man fell. So then God come down and become in the image of man, that he might redeem that fallen man. That's the real gospel story, to my opinion. Amen. God came down and became in the image of man. Amen. He creates man in his image, and then he comes and condescends to the image of man. Souls that are in prison, 1963. And then First man was made, he was a spirit man in the image of God, which God is a spirit. St. John 4, now he's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, and thy word is the truth. Now we worship him in spirit and in truth. He is a spirit being. Then there was no man to till the soil, and then God formed man out of the dust. God, in his thinking, he takes these elements, and he begins to form man. Now, I'm going to skip ahead a little differently than I had originally planned, but we was having a service here a while back, and it was kind of warm in here, but yet it was about 20 or 25 degrees cooler than what it was outside, and I made the statement of, you know, I didn't know who that man was that created air condition, but that he had my vote, and I'm sure a few of the sisters' votes on just a free ticket into eternal life, whoever he was, the man that created air condition. Amen. He has my vote. Lord, just whatever, look beyond his fault and see our needs. And I was reminded when I was talking about that, Brother Todd Neighbor and I think Brother David Applin, right after service, they had text messaged me. And the man's name was Willis Carrier. He was an American engineer best known for inventing modern air conditioning. And the church said, thank God for Willis Carrier. We know this man's name. History recorded this man's name. He made a reputation for himself. Because that scientifically he engineered a way for evaporation, the water coming through coils and cooling it and blowing air back out over through it, how that he could create an air condition to cool us down in the heat of the day. And he had a reputation for this. He was known for this. But yet in Luke chapter 8, verse 25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Here, this man, he didn't just create a machine to try to suck vapor in and blow cold air over some coils and produce something that would cool us down. This man could control the climate, not like a thermostat, but he could speak and the winds and the waves would obey him. Right. Brother Branham said, Adam back there in the garden, if his wife Eve would say, honey, it's a little cold tonight, he'd say, wind, be still over there. Oh my, everything was perfect. There was no fighting over the thermostat. Oh, won't it be a time, as Brother Jewel sings. Nobody upset after church. Oh, Brother Joel had it too cold or he had it too hot. Just a perfect temperature. Perfect climate because God was controlling the thermostat. And then he comes in a flesh body and the winds and the waves and they begin to get afraid. And he just speaks, peace be still. And the winds and the waves go away. A prophet of God would come in our age and there would be a snowstorm, a blizzard would come and they would try to evacuate people and God would tell him, just walk with me a little while. Walk with me. Don't worry about walking back there to camp. Don't worry about going back to your, you know, the fellowship of the flesh and all that. Just walk with me a little while. And he walks, he says, what would you say? He said, Lord, may that snowfall stop and those winds and may the sun come up over here. And he said, within a few moments he could hear his tears dropping on the dry leaves. Not wet leaves, dry leaves. What manner of man is this that the winds and the waves obey him? And yet Paul would pick it up in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Speaking of Jesus here, he says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The man that created the air conditioner, we're able to say, thank God for that man. We know his name. History records his name. He made a reputation. I forget the exact year, but he created the first patent for these things. And he, because of this, I'm sure became wealthy and famous and all that. We know about him. He made a reputation. But the man that created the temperature, the man that created the breeze, the man that created the vapor that he borrowed to make his device, made of himself no reputation.
Right.
The man that created the prosthetic limb back in the 1800s, the prosthetic arm and the prosthetic leg, and he made a patent on those. And my, it was about time for him to go into full effect because it was, I think, 1848 that he, if I remember right, created the patent on those. And then right after that, the Civil War, and they were sawing off legs and arms left and right. I'm sure the man made a fortune on prosthetic limbs. These soldiers coming home from the Civil War and him making wooden arms and legs and joints and springs that had, you know, where they could have some movement and things with it, prosthetic limbs. And he made a reputation of himself, but the man that made the original arm made no reputation for himself.
Amen.
Seeking After Jesus, 1953. The man that made a false leg got a reputation for doing it, but the man that made the real leg when he was here didn't get no reputation. The man that made the real teeth, he didn't take himself no reputation, but the man that made false teeth got a reputation. The man that made an artificial eye made himself a name by doing it, but the man that made the real eye took on himself no reputation, but he was Emmanuel. Here God would speak, and out of the dust of the earth he would form. Now, he didn't do like us, like we would do out here and go get a mud pile and slop it all together. And, well, there's a mud man. I created him out of the dust of the earth. It wasn't that. This man had nerves, and he had veins, and he had, he had neurons functioning through his brain. He had lungs and a heart and organs, kidneys, and all these things that would function within him to work the proper way. And yet this man that made all this, the man that discovered that we could transplant a kidney or transplant a heart or transplant all these different organs, they made reputations for themselves. But when this man came, that all things were created by him, and without him there was nothing that was made of himself no reputation. Now, we looked at this about a year ago when I preached a sermon on the architect of our bodies, but I recognize there's a lot of people here that wasn't there then, and most of you have probably forgot it anyhow because it's been a year, and you probably are scratching your head saying, now, architect of our bodies, what was that one? But I preached it a few other places. I think I preached it in Delaware, and I preached it in Finland. I want to look at some of these things, some of the ones that are nurses and different things, and doctors might have remembered some of this from anatomy, but they claim, science claims now with an atheistic spirit and motive behind them, they claim that, all this is just, it's just random. Just everything just happened randomly, and it just it all just kind of came from a germ and just all evolved together. But when we begin to look at the uniqueness of the human body and everything that it takes for it to function, I just don't have enough faith to believe that. I don't have enough faith to be able to accept that. Now, if you took my watch and you was to take it apart, all the pieces and everything and every little wheel and every little thing and place it in a bag and shake the bag up real good for about 10 million years, could you expect to open up that bag of loose parts and all of a sudden, just by random chance, not only it be put completely together, but be keeping perfect time? It would be absolutely ridiculous to even imagine that would happen by chance. Yet something with much more complexity than a watch, God forms out of the dust of the earth, makes of him no self, no private reputation, and they want to say, well, it just happened randomly. I want to remind the devil this morning, we aren't here randomly. We aren't here by chance. You aren't sitting here this morning by chance. God looked down through time and space and eternity, and he saw you before the foundation of the world. And he knew where you would be, and he knew what you would be thinking, and he knew what you would be facing in your life. These things aren't by random. God had a purpose and a plan in it all. Almost 99% of the mass of the human body is made up of six elements: oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. Only about 0.85 is composed of another five elements: potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, and magnesium. All 11 are necessary for life. All of these elements. The remaining elements are trace elements, of which more than a dozen are thought, on the basis of good evidence, to be necessary for life. So God sprinkles a little carbon and a little potassium and a little potash and all these things into a man, but he didn't do it randomly. He didn't do it haphazardly. All of these elements that are in a man, you take one of those elements, you take oxygen or you take carbon or you take some of those elements from the man, and he can no longer exist physically. And God places it all in there just perfectly. Forms man out of the dust of the earth, and then he's still just sitting there. Science can go and they can put together a lot of things, but to breathe the breath of life into it is a different story. It takes God to create life, and so he breathes the breath of life into this, and it becomes a living soul, and those lungs begin to contract and expand, and that heart begins to pump blood, and it begins to circulate through that body. Creates man in his own image and places that spirit now in a flesh body, and all of this. Not by random. God placed everything just specifically the way it had to be for you to be here this morning. Even this world that we live on, he placed everything, just enough oxygen so that we could breathe without so much oxygen that if somebody struck a match, we wouldn't explode. Just enough gravity to keep us for where if we tried to jump and show how high we could jump, we wouldn't float off into space, but yet not so much gravity and pressure that it wouldn't just crush us.
Right.
Didn't happen by random. God had a purpose. It is composed of 270 bones at birth, which decrease to 206 bones by adulthood after some bones have fused together. Approximately 320 pairs of bilateral muscles, one on each side. The small intestine in adults is about 23 feet long. The large intestine is about 5 feet long. Now, I won't try to ask you if you remember or not, but this one always kind of surprises people. It says, if all arteries, veins, and capillaries of the human circulatory system were laid end to end, the total length would be 60,000 miles. 60,000 miles. Now, when I was in Finland and I was preaching this, I realized about 5 minutes before they called me to the platform that, you know, everything there was kilometers and you know, meters and all that, and not our measurements. So I had to get on Google real fast and convert it all over so they would understand what I was talking about. And I asked them about how long do you think, you know, there were some that thought, you know, maybe the length of a football field. No, longer than that. Some guessed maybe 100 miles. But when I said 60,000 miles, that if you laid all your arteries and veins and capillaries, everything in the circulatory system on end, it would cover 60,000 miles. You know, if we was, they're working over here on this pipeline over here near the church, and if we was to drive by and when they get it completed and see this big pipeline that they've done everything, and somebody would say, oh, I guess that just happened by random, they would think, you're crazy. You're crazy. You think those pipes just put themselves together and the pavement moved back and ran under it itself and just happened by random? No, there was an intelligent design behind that. There was men out here working overtime, 60 hours a week and things, trying to get that completed. You must be nuts. But yet then they look and 60,000 miles of arteries and veins and they think, just random. Just random selection. No, there was an intelligent design. If there was a creation, there had to be a creator. The brain is made up of a complex network of billions of nerve cells called neurons. The number of neurons is estimated at roughly 100 billion. Now, some of you may have more, some of you may have less, but roughly 100 billion. 100 billion neurons in this brain, and they have to be firing just precisely. Or you know, you start tasting ice cream and you're not eating any ice cream, and that's not a good thing. Or you start smelling things that aren't really there. Or you try to tell your arm to move and it doesn't move. Why? Because those neurons aren't firing properly. Something is blocking that. But when it's created in the way that God intended, and you know, we can't just without our mind, we can't go and pick up a glass of lemonade or whatever it would be. But the mind has to tell the feet, get up and walk across the room, and tell the arm to reach out and extend the hand to squeeze around the cup and put it to our mouth. All of those neurons firing just perfectly. Why? Because God created it in the beginning. God formed man, the great architect of our body. Now, then science comes along and they begin to pick up on things that God did and they get a reputation from it. Oh, we discovered this and we discovered that. No, actually, it was about 6,000 years ago it was discovered. You just found out about it. There was a man named Benjamin Franklin. Brother Bram talks about he had a kite string with a key on the end of it, and lightning struck it and run down the pole, and he was run down the string. He was running saying, I got it, I got it. But Brother Bram said he didn't know what he had. But then there came a man by the name of Edison that was able to channel that electricity and figure out wires. And he would sit there day after day, Brother Bram said, in his shop with a sandwich there. And he would try wire after wire after wire. And none of them would conduct exactly the right way. And then one day he got it. And he creates a light bulb, the incandescent light bulb that we've had for hundreds of years. And he stands there and looking at it, and a light comes up. Now, we'd always had electricity, but now they've figured out a way to channel it. Brother Bam says, Deep Call to the Deep, 1953. We've always had electricity, but they didn't know nothing about it until we had a Thomas Edison and a Benjamin Franklin. It had always been there. All they knew is that lightning would strike and burn down their barns, but they didn't have a way to channel it until somebody came along and recognized the potential of it. But God had created it. There could have been, I don't know exactly what Noah had. I know Brother Bam said that there, and before the antediluvian destruction, they had modern waterworks and things greater than what they had there in the 50s and 60s. And the archaeologists have supposedly dug up things that look like keyboards and things back there from the flood. So I don't know if they had harnessed electricity or not. I know that was lost after the flood either way. But yet it was there, whether they had harnessed it or not. Electricity was there. The science was there. It just took somebody to discover what it was. Now they got a reputation. But the man that created the being that created the electricity had no private reputation, made of himself no reputation. Right. Brother Branham, looking at it, all these different things that man channels and man gets a reputation for, yet God, back in the beginning, he speaks and all these things come about. He has no reputation for it. Not out here in the world, at least.
Right.
But when we are able to look and recognize all these things God spoke, and where there was nothing, it came, and then recognize that we were identified back there. When God said, I'll create man in my own image, male and female created he them, we were identified back there.
Amen.
We were a part of that. We were a part of his thoughts. And then he would create, we'll look at it tonight with the help of the Lord, he would create out of the dust of the ground Adam, but he brought you out of the same dust of the ground.
Amen.
Brother Benham tells us, he said, you were laying there before the first Adam was ever created. Your bodies was laying there in the dust. Brother Ram says in Separation from Unbelief, 1955, did you know man's worth? Only 84 cents in chemicals. Just enough chemicals about him, a little bit of calcium, just enough to whitewash or to sprinkle a hen's nest. And you know, just a few chemicals, and then you walk around like you're worth $100 million. And what are you anyhow? That's what any of us is. After a while, we're going to lay out there in the graveyard and rot. But that soul, brother, that's in there tonight in the front of God is worth 10 million worlds. That's right. You'll take care of the 84 cents, but you'll just let anything come in that soul. Let's be sensible, brother. Let's really serve the Lord. God looked, and when he creates that second man out of the dust of the earth and he places the soul in it, he knows that dust that he created, the calcium and the potash and all that was laying there when he said, let there be, and the earth was created. And now he borrows those chemicals to bring them together for an earthly body, and he places man in that, knowing that Adam is going to rot in the dust there and turn back to those same elements, to where now if you went and tried to find Adam 6,000 years later, we couldn't find a spoonful of it. But yet when God speaks, that calcium and potash and all that will come right back together. Just like it will with you. Why? Laying there in the dust of the ground, all this old natural body going to dust. But yet that soul down on the inside, most of our life we spend petting this and babying this and getting this cleaned up and trimmed. Brother Bram said you put on a $500 mink coat and stick your nose up in there to where if it rained it'd drown you. 84 cents. Even with inflation, that's not a whole lot of money, not a whole lot of worth. 84 cents. But yet that soul down on the inside, worth 10 million worlds.
Amen.
Brother Branham tells us many times, he said, if I had a charger of the literal blood of Jesus Christ, and I could hold it in my hands, he said, how careful would I be with it? But he said, I have before me the purchase power of his blood. Now, God apparently, if you go down and you've got $10 in your pocket and you go down here and you get you a Whopper and some fries or some onion rings and a big drink and all that, and you hand over that $10 bill and they give you back a little bit of change. Apparently, the Big Mac and the drink and the onion rings or whatever you get there was worth more to you than that $10 bill that was in your pocket. So the purchase price was worth more to you than the literal money in your pocket. That's how God felt his own blood, his creative blood. He cared more about those that he shed the blood for than he cared about his own blood. Brother Bam said, we weren't saved by the blood of a Jew, neither were we saved by the blood of a Gentile. I tell people all the time, you know, even around the message, it's so pathetic and such a spirit of hatred that it would rise up and try to have racial things in the message. I tell people we all got off the same boat. We all got off the same boat. I can trace all of us sitting in here this morning, whether you're brown, yellow, black, white, pink, turquoise, whatever you are. I can trace you back to Adam. I can trace you back to Noah. And God in his thinking, He comes and he sheds the blood, not of a Jew, not of the Gentile. He shed the blood of God. Amen. So that he could call all humanity back to himself. Amen. Regardless of race, regardless of color, regardless of nationality, regardless of geographic location. This is going to be a universal revival. Jesus said there'd be some that would be in the bed and there'd be some in the field. That didn't mean that some of them was sleeping in and some of them was out there working. It meant it would be a universal rapture, Brother Branham said. Showed that in one time zone there'd be people in the bed and on another time zone there'd be people that was awake. A universal rapture. And God came and he cared enough about you to shed his own blood. Brother Branham said, if I could have it in a charge, he said, that'd be wonderful. But he said, I have before me something greater than that. I know in our mind, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that concept because we're told our whole life, as the sister was singing earlier, I appreciated those specials this morning. I forget the exact lyric in that song, I'm Redeemed, but says something about all my life I've been called a failure. Maybe all your life you've been called a failure. Maybe all your life you've been, people have told you, you're not worth anything. You're not worth nothing, but you is worth something to God. You was worth enough for him to come to where if it had just been you, he would have came and shed his blood for you. That man was laying there in the bed, just an old bum on the street. Brother Branham said, the doctor said, oh, he's not worth much. Just let him go. It's not worth patching him up. He'd been in an accident. And he said, wait a minute. He had a little bit more life in him than he thought he had. Maybe some of you is in the same condition. Maybe your family gave up on you. Maybe your friends gave up on you. Maybe your coworkers gave up on you. But then one day an eagle began to scream and you realized you had a little bit more life in you than you thought. There's a little bit more to it than you realized. Amen. And something from eternity began to speak. A deep calling to the deep began to call. And he recognized you was identified back there. Right. And that you was identified when he came and shed his blood. That he cared about you. The bum said, hey, I am worth something. Jesus Christ thought enough about me to come and give his life for me. Oh, I know people will try to tell you, well, if you don't do this a certain way or you don't do that a certain way or you don't belong over here, you don't belong to this group or this clique or whatever, you're just out, you're just serpent seed, you're just lost. I'm so glad I don't have to depend on their opinions. I'm so glad I'm not dependent on somebody's pattern or somebody's mold for my salvation, but my salvation is already secure. Amen. If you was ever a part of him, Brother Branham said you didn't get saved on any certain day, you was always saved. What it was is an eagle began to fly by and begin to scream. And you recognized, hey, I was an eagle to begin with. I'd been told I was this. I'd been told I was a chicken. I'd been told I was a pig. I'd been told I wasn't worth anything. But I recognized I wasn't, as Brother Ram said in the church age book, I wasn't a pig that was made a sheep. I was a sheep to begin with. Oh, my. God places this soul in a body. And he looks down through time and he predestinates everyone that would be elected. And down through time it comes, and he calls, and he broods over the earth just as he did in the beginning, brooding over, and they're coming forth plant life and animal life. Now the Holy Spirit begins to brood over the earth, seeking those which were lost, seeking those which were redeemable. Now to be redeemed is to be taken back to the original state that was in. So if you wasn't back there in the beginning, Brother Bam said in Future Home, he said there that little woman at the well, yet she was dark on the outside and her life looked terrible on the outside, just all of this sin and all these things in her life. But yet he said down on the inside, she had representation back there. But here, all these Pharisees, they looked holy and righteous on the outside, but down on the inside, this dark seed of bitterness and hatred and pride and all of that, he said they had no reputation. They had no representation back there. But if you was a part of him, if you ever was, you was a part of him to begin with. Brother Bram said, you can no more die than God can die. He's not talking about this image of humanity. He's talking about the image of God down on the inside of you. If you're a part of him from eternity, you can no more die than he can die. Oh my, God help us. May something stir up within us to recognize what God has called us to. He didn't call you just to sit on a pew. He didn't call you just to sit in your car and isolate yourself away from everybody, to pull back in your basement somewhere and just feel, well, I feel safe and secure here. He called you to be a help to somebody. He called you so that he could work through you, so that he could speak through you. Brother Branham said, a lot of times we look at preachers and we think, oh, this ministry or that ministry, or brothers out here that are missionaries, oh, what a great ministry. Brother Branham said, even the housewife has a ministry. May God place you in your ministry this morning. Maybe it's to be a witness on your job. Maybe it's to be a witness at your school. Maybe it's to be an encourager to the discouraged, to pick up the phone and say, look, I just had a burden on my heart. I've been praying about you, and I wanted to let you know somebody cares about you. God has a purpose for you this morning. You're not here haphazardly. You're not here by random. God in his thinking, he called you and he placed you. He elected you. Not so that you could sit and say, well, bless God, I'm a message believer, and all these other people out here, they're just a bunch of old hypocrites and things. Well, why don't you go spread the light to some of them?
Amen.
As I was talking Wednesday night, we begin to look at the book of Acts. And you recognize that a lot of the testimony meetings, you know, we always want to have a testimony meeting at church. Oh, brother so-and-so did this, and sister so-and-so got healed, and this and all that. That's wonderful, but most of the testimonies that happen in the Bible happen out on the streets of Samaria or Judea or Jerusalem or Bethlehem or somebody walking around shining the light saying, look, did you recognize what's happened? I wonder if we fall short of the mark many times. Oh, we come to church and we join our licks of fire together and it's wonderful here at church, but then we walk out of these walls and we walk out defeated and, oh goodness, we got to go back and Laodicea and face the world. Those men in the first church age, they walked out knowing that they might be walking into the pits of lions, or they might be walking into a fiery furnace, or to be burned at the stake or chopped off their heads. And they walked out and they said, look, I don't care what happens. I know in whom I have believed. They knew him in the power of his resurrection. They weren't ashamed of him. They weren't ashamed of what they believed. They weren't ashamed of the life that they were living. They went out proudly and boldly and said, look, I know you have needs, and I've got what you need. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee.
Amen.
And then we go, and well, I'm, you know, I don't make sure nobody's looking at work, but I'll bow my head and pray for my food then. Oh, my. How will we face against the martyrs? Don't be ashamed of what you believe. An old Pentecostal preacher that my parents used to follow, he was in a lot of error, but he was in a lot of truth too. He had a lot of good things to say. And he made the statement one time, he said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Amen. I want to stand for Jesus. I want to stand for this message. I want to stand for these things. God called and predestinated and chose you for this. How could you ever be ashamed of that? If you know, whether you're a Trump fan or whether you're not a Trump fan, if Donald Trump called you this morning and said, hey, look, you know, I've got a little slot in my schedule next week. I'd like to fly you personally in Air Force One. Come to Washington, D.C. I want to shake your hand and sit down and talk to you for a little bit. I'd like to know your opinion about some things. I'd like to get to know you. I don't think there's one of us in here that would decline it. My, we'd go in there proudly with our chest out. The President of the United States has invited me for a conference. But God invites us for a conference down at the altar, down in our prayer closet. And all my, don't tell anybody about that experience. You don't want to be called a fanatic or a...
Amen.
Some of these men on earth that we lift up to such a level, and they make a reputation for themselves, and we're okay with that. But the man that created it all, the man that created the lungs that we're breathing with this morning, that put the breath in our body, breathed the breath of life at our birth into our bodies, he didn't make a reputation for himself. In fact, around most of the world, he's got a bad reputation. They say, oh, he was just some teacher or just a false prophet or just this, that, or that. But we recognize by revelation that he wasn't just the Son of God. He was God. He wasn't a second person of the deity or a third person. He was the person. And even though they may be ashamed of him out there, I don't ever want to be ashamed of him. I mean, after all that he's done for me, after where he's brought me from, how could we ever be ashamed of him? Yet our human nature sometimes begins to suck us back down into human thoughts and human circumstances. And we look around and think, oh my, is anybody looking? Well, okay, I guess I'll kneel down and pray. And then somebody come by and jump up. Oh, I'm sorry. How are you doing today? But if we were standing there talking to Donald, President Trump, we'd say, oh, hey, come over here, Brother Hoover. Look who I'm talking to. You want to get your picture with him too? And then when we go to kneel and bow our heads, we're ashamed of it. Shame on us. Shame on us. Oh my, he created all things. Without him, there wasn't anything that was made. He took and formed and made man in his own image, and then he formed man out of the dust of the earth and placed that image in man. And then through the fall, he condescended and came in the image of man to redeem man back to himself. Talk about amazing grace. Talk about a plan of redemption. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come this morning, I'm so thankful that I'm identified in Him. There might be things that you're proud to be identified with. Maybe the company you work for, you're proud of that. That's wonderful. Maybe your education, the college you went to, you're proud of that. That's wonderful. Maybe your family has a good family name and you're proud to be identified with that family name. That's wonderful. I thank God for those things. But the thing I'm most thankful to be identified with is that I'm identified with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not because of my knowledge, not because of my good works, not because of anything that I did, but because I was part of Him before the foundation of the world, I'm identified with Him. May we never be ashamed of that identification. God bless you. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, I recognize this morning, Lord, feeling pulled back and forth different directions a little bit. The sermon may have been a little scattered, but I ask that You would just be with, Lord, the words that went forth. Lord, not of Nathan Bryant, but Lord, the quotes and the scriptures and the things that were referred to that we looked at this morning. Lord, may those things not just fall on dead ears, but Lord, may they drop into hearts to recognize, Lord, that before the foundation of the world, Lord, we were a part of Your thinking. That no matter what the world says about us, no matter what any other person, Lord, whether they be in a nominal Christian or a message believer, whatever they would be, regardless of what anybody says, regardless of what anybody does, Lord, that You chose us before the foundation of the world. Lord, may our eyes not be on the praise of men, or may they not be on the opinions of people, but Lord, may we choose to please You and not be people pleasers or men pleasers, Lord, but may our desire be to please You in all that we do. Lord, in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we treat one another, may we, Lord, may our desire not be so concerned about what other people think about it, but Lord, how does it reflect on You, and what would You think about it? Is it Your desire for our life? Lord, the decisions that we make, Lord, of, Lord, our jobs and where to send our children to school, and Lord, our homes, how to conduct them, and Lord, maybe You're leading some to move here or there, wherever it would be. Father, may You just, Father, may Your Holy Spirit do the leading and guiding. May they not be impressed by human opinion, or may they not lean on the arm of flesh, but may they lean on the everlasting arms, the unfailing arms of Jehovah. Lord Jesus, may You give us strength and wisdom. Lord, may You give us more of Your love in our hearts so that no matter what would come or go, we could have perfect love for others. Lord, regardless of the way that we're treated, may we treat others right. Lord, may we be able to forgive. Lord, not out of a duty that we know we should, but from our hearts, may we be able to forgive. Lord, may we have a love that, Lord, even those that would despitefully use us or persecute us, Lord, that we could turn around and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It was just a trial that was predestinated before the foundation of the world. Oh, Lord, give us the right attitude. Your prophet taught us that, Lord, we're amateur creators, that we create an atmosphere around us. May You just give us an attitude and Lord, just a presence, Lord, of Your Holy Spirit around us, that we could create the right kind of environment to where we can have a positive effect on somebody instead of constantly negativity. Lord, may we go out testifying of Your goodness to us, of where You've brought us from, of what You've done for us, Lord. Oh, You've brought us such a mighty long way, Lord. Lord, in our lives, Father, we can look around and see, Lord, what we used to be and how we used to act, and we can look and see how You've changed us. Lord, it was You that did the changing. It wasn't us. It wasn't our ability. Lord, if there's young or middle-aged or old here this morning, whatever they are, Father, if they're lacking something, if they need a touch from You this morning, if they need more of You in their life, Lord, if they're empty, may You fill them with the Holy Ghost. Lord, whatever they have need of, may You get a hold of their lives. May You revolutionize their homes, revolutionize their lives. Lord, may You instill in them something to be able to sustain them through the trials and through the darkness of this age. Lord, there's so many things that come and, Lord, try to drag people down, try to pull them away. But Lord, may You just raise up a standard in their life. May the anchor hold, Father, in their life, I pray. Lord, we know that it's not us that's holding on, it's you that's holding on to us. Lord, there's no way we would still be standing. We wouldn't have the strength to stand if it wasn't for you. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you aren't only a Savior, you aren't only a Redeemer, you're a Keeper. Lord, that you can keep us. Lord, the God that began a good work in us can keep us and finish it through. Lord, if there's some that came in discouraged this morning, things that they're facing in their lives, may they walk out of here encouraged to know, Lord, that you care about them. You care about their condition. You care about their situation. And maybe even if they can't see it, you're moving behind the scenes, Lord, to calm their storm, to calm their troubled sea. May you move on the scene, we pray this morning. Be with each one. Lord, be with each family. Lord, if there's family situations or troubles, Lord, may your Holy Spirit just come and just change the atmosphere in the home, Lord, to where you could work and you could restore back, Lord, whatever's been lost. We love you, Father. Heal the sick in our midst, Father. Lord, I know the same God that created our organs, created our flesh, created our veins and all that's within us. Lord, the same God that created those things, Lord, you can heal backs. You can heal diabetes. You can heal cancer. You can heal all these sicknesses, Lord, that the people might be facing. Lord, you're still Jehovah Jireh this morning. We love you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name. I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. Lord, I've made mistakes. I've often slipped. Just common flesh and bone. Oh, but I'll prove someday just what I say. Oh, I'm of a special kind. For when he was on the cross, oh, you and I were on his mind. Oh, yes, he knew. His blood ran down that scarlet road, stained with crimson red. Well, though his eyes, they were on the crowd that day, I know Jesus looked ahead. Stand and worship him this morning. Oh, yes, he knew me. Yet he loved me. Oh, he whose glory makes heaven shine.
Inside this house of clay.
What condescension, oh, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight. Oh, God, gracious, tender, He laid aside His splendor, stooped to woo. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Jesus.
He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He put that reassurance, put it way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. Oh, he put that reassurance, put it way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. I put my life in his hands. I put my life in his hands. So every road I walk on, I'm sure is in his plan. I put my life in his hands. I put my life in his hands. I put my life in his hands. So every road I walk on, I'm sure is in his plan. Oh, my way gets brighter. Yes, my load gets lighter when I'm walking up the King's highway. Yes, there's joy in knowing with Him I am going when I'm walking up the King's highway. Well, it's a highway to heaven, and start while I'm talking, walking up the King's highway, and there'll be a blessing, and you'll be possessing while walking up the King's highway. Oh, it's a highway to heaven, and none can walk up there, oh, but the pure in heart. God bless you, saints. Greet one another in the name of the Lord. You can be dismissed. I'm walking up the King's highway.